There was one time I was going through a particularly difficult time as a pastor, and I woke up on a Sunday morning feeling discouraged, and I had this strange sense that I really wanted to talk with a pastor. So the first person I thought of was a childhood friend from Cincinnati. He's a pastor over there, and I called him, and he didn't answer. And then I sat, and it was just a few minutes later, and I received a call on my phone, and it wasn't from my friend in Cincinnati. It was from another pastor friend who was named Michael, who was in St. Louis. So I was surprised. I was thinking, is God answering this prayer? And I answered, and Michael said that he had just seen the news about the Indiana State Fair. There was a stage collapse. And seeing that made him think of me, and he wanted to call and see how I was doing. And it was another strange thing about that was that just a few days earlier, my aunt had called and offered my family tickets to a St. Louis Cardinals game in St. Louis. So I was going to go there that night. Sunday night game, very rare that I go to a Cardinals game. But I was like, you won't believe this, but I'm even coming to your city tonight. And it just seemed like God was arranging all this. And he said, great, I'll see you at the gates at the ballpark. Yes, this is divine, and I think that God has a message for me to give you. I listened, and I'll tell you about that message a little bit later, because it's one that stayed with me and been important, because I need to keep hearing it over and over. But do you ever feel like you're failing? Do you ever feel like your life isn't quite good enough? You're not quite adding up? You feel like a disappointment in some way? Maybe a disappointment to your family or people who are counting on you, or maybe to God, and you just feel like, man, I've fallen short. I'm a disappointment. I failed. I can't do it. And there's just something about me maybe that's fundamentally flawed. You ever feel that way? If you do, I do. So if you ever want to talk about it, I can talk with you because I can relate to that. And today, what we hope is that maybe for those of us who struggle or ever feel like we're not enough in some way, that we can hear from a pastor. And much better than a pastor, because the word pastor actually can also be translated as shepherd. It's really close. Somebody who was not just a pastor, but the good shepherd. So we're going to look at some words that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. So the shepherd of our souls, who cares about each one of us, let's listen to these words of what he had to say that may be strangely encouraging and challenging this morning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpets before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head wash your face, that your fasting may be in secret, and your Father not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, well, you may or may not be glad to hear that we're not even going to begin to try to cover all that. As Brandon said well last week, Jesus preached it, and there's nothing we can do to make it better. But we're going to try to understand and look at this. So where to start? We're going to start with the first verse, and we're not going to cover everything in there. If you want to talk more about it, Wednesday night would be a good... We've got some groups that are going to be looking into this. But read this, and you can come talk about it on Wednesday night if you'd like to. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. When I was thinking about this verse, the first thing that came to my mind, and Jenny will probably remember this too, is that when we were doing youth ministry in Covington, Indiana, we had this girl who was recognized with a great honor. There was a prominent politician at the time who'd selected outstanding young high schoolers. And they were honored by getting to go, and they received a shirt, the shirt with his name on it. And they were honored by being able to do public community service while wearing his shirt. Oh, awesome honor, right? And I don't think he won her vote that day. Well, she got some photo ops maybe of the kids doing work in that name, but politicians aren't the only ones who do these kind of things. I can be like this too. And there's a big part of me that's like this. I want to appear better than I am in reality. Oh, it's not that I want to be bad. I just have this tendency. I'd rather cover the bad and let other people not see that. And then hope people really see the good. There's just part of me that's like that. It's not just politicians. It's in me, and maybe it's in you too. Wanting to appear better than we are in reality. There's this pressure sometimes to keep up appearances. If they knew the real me. Things like that. So trying to impress others, which is in a lot of us, showing off or trying to impress others, leads often, as Jesus said, to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And hypocrites were Greek actors. Now, Jesus famously grew up in a small town called Nazareth. It's really famous now, but at the time it wasn't very well known. The most significant thing about Nazareth was its location in proximity to another town called Sepphoris. Sepphoris was very large. It was cosmopolitan. It wasn't a Jewish city. There were a lot of Gentiles who lived there, and it was opulent. There were lots of people who would go pack the place. A lot of scholars wonder if Jesus and Joseph, they were carpenters, if they even did a lot of work, and they may have even played a part in building or renovating a 3,000-seat theater for hypocrites to perform. So as Jesus is speaking to the people of Galilee, he's not in Nazareth, but he's in the Galilee area, and Sepphoris was in Galilee. They would have all been familiar with hypocrites, Greek actors in theater. Now, the good Jewish boys and girls probably wouldn't have gone to the theater, but they knew about them. And a hypocrite would often use different masks. They would have a mask to play one character and then another mask for another. And so that says Jesus is telling the audience, the Galilean audience who's listening, about hypocrites. They've got this kind of forbidden image of Greek actors who are wearing different masks, putting on, trying to appear to be something that they're not. And Jesus warns against hypocrisy. As Jesus said, don't do as the hypocrites do. And then another common thread from verses 2, 5, and 16, he simply says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." My parents have a swimming pool, and I remember a time when I was a 14-year-old freshman in high school, 5'2", 90 pounds. And we had a neighbor who was a senior in high school. And one time, she brought over her female friends who were seniors in high school. I was pretty excited. Swimming, yeah, you know? Anyway, here's my thought. I thought, I've got to impress these girls, right? So I went to the diving board, and I went to do a backflip. I was thinking about this, and there was only one minor problem. I didn't know how to do backflips. A few years earlier, I had been learning how to do them, and I ended up cracking my head on the pool, and it was really bloody, and I had a phobia of flips now. So since it had been several years since I'd even tried one, but I thought, I got to impress these girls. I used to know how to do backflips, so I got on the diving board, and with all the courage I could muster, I leapt. And my neighbor thought it would be funny to push my leg as I jumped off the board. So my knee came up and cracked me in the nose and gave me a bloody nose. So much for impressing the girls, right? I was thinking, you know, like, okay, the 5'2", 90-pound freshman boy is not going to impress the senior girls. But, you know, imagine if I would have been able to land an Olympian-quality backflip. Do you think they would have been impressed? I mean, the best I could have done is maybe one of them saw it and said, nice flip, right? And go on and not thought another thing about it. A lot of times our efforts to impress people are futile. And sometimes it's hard to see that. But Jesus said, okay, if you go out and you do these good things and you do it to impress others, there's your reward. Maybe somebody will clap. Maybe somebody will say, hey, nice job. Maybe somebody will think, that person's impressive. That person's got talent. But that's the reward. Impressing people for a fleeting moment is the reward of an actor. It's maybe nice for a little moment, but it's fleeting. And the other problem with it is that it leads to pressure. Because if you impress people one day, what do you have to do? You got to impress them the next day or the next moment, right? The audience applauds, and it's got a very short memory. It's, what have you done for me lately? So a hypocrite can get that applause. We can impress people for a day, but the next day it may be totally different. And Jesus said, okay, you can impress people with goodness, but that's your reward. Is that the reward you want? It's fleeting. It's pressurized. You're going to have to keep doing it, keep performing. There's a musical artist named Linka who did a song called The Show. And there's some words in this song that I think go really well with this about kind of where hypocrisy leads. Slow it down, make it stop, or else my heart is going to pop. Because it's too much, yeah, it's a lot, to be something I'm not. It's a lot to be something we're not, isn't it? Now, it kind of seems easy to act and maybe to, you know, try to appear to be the person we want to be, but that pressure just keeps coming and coming. Let's have a little bit of compassion for hypocrites. And I can be one, but it can be hard to have to keep performing, to keep going. And if that's the reward, that's not much of a reward. So it's hard. It is hard to be something we're not, to keep up the pretenses. There's pressure. It's hard. So why do we feel this need to keep up pretenses? Well, I think most of us struggle deep down with this fear that if they knew the real me, I'd be rejected. And if they knew who I really was, nobody'd like me. If people really saw what I try to hide, I wouldn't have anything left. People wouldn't be impressed. People would think very poorly of me. So a lot of us, we fear that the real me deep down will be rejected. And so we hope that the me we pretend to be can be applauded, accepted, and admired. There's an old saying that says it's better to be hated for who you are than loved for who you're not. And I've kind of enjoyed asking that question to quite a few people. Hey, what do you think about this? Would you rather be hated for who you are or loved for who you're not? And there is one answer that is by far the most common, and it is neither. I want to be loved for who I am. Like, I don't want to be hated for who I am. There's something deep inside the human soul with this craving to be accepted. We hope that we are approved. We hope that our lives have significance. We want somebody. We want to be liked. We want people to care about us. So like if that fear, we want to be liked and we feel like we have to construct this person, this character that will be liked by people. Another theme that Jesus has in the Sermon on the Mount is the theme of secret giving, prayer, fasting, that they're all rewarded. In verses 4, 6, and 18, Jesus says, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We want to be rewarded. So let's go back to that phone call from the pastor in St. Louis, Michael. And because I wanted to get it pretty accurate, I pulled out an old journal from 2011. It's a year the Cardinals won the World Series, by the way, so it was really good I went to St. Louis to see that game, by the way. But this is what I wrote about that phone call that I got from him. "By God's timing, Michael Hammond called and spoke the word of God to me. He told me that I have nothing to prove. The vision is God's, not mine, and I don't need to defend myself." Daniel, you've got nothing to prove. Especially a good message for young, as we're younger. So we feel like we've got to prove ourselves. We've got to prove it to somebody, but you got nothing to prove. To me, that has been a very encouraging message. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. Just be faithful. You got nothing to prove. God will reward. Let's see. Yeah. "The vision may or may not," I'm going to read a little bit more. "The vision may or may not bear fruit, but God will bless me for being faithful." You got nothing to prove. So a lot of times I think it maybe doesn't even matter if we succeed or fail. And gosh, I hate failure. Failure is like my fear. But what if it doesn't matter? What if it doesn't really matter if we win or lose, if people praise us or criticize us? To use the words of Queen Esther, if we perish, we perish. If we lose, we lose. If we're ridiculed, we're ridiculed. Because if we follow Jesus and seek his upside-down kingdom of God, I think it says if we perish, we live. And if we lose, we gain. And if we are ridiculed by people, we're praised by our Father in heaven. The message of the cross, come and die and find that you'll truly live. The power of the gospel and the upside down kingdom of God, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." So we can have some options about life. We can impress people. We can get a shallow and hollow, fleeting reward. We can seek God, and he promises great reward that lasts. If others are impressed or angry, how do we apply it? If others are maybe are unimpressed with us, angry, critical, I want to say to you, it's okay. We don't live for the applause of people. And I need that reminder over and over. We got nothing to prove. You're probably not as bad as your critics say you are. You're probably not as good as your fans say you are. That's okay, because the issue is not about us here and our righteousness. It's about God's righteousness. That's what we're living for, is his kingdom and his righteousness, not our own. So after Michael gave me that lesson, "You got nothing to prove," I remembered it, and I never felt inadequate again. I felt secure every day forward, right? You believe me? I'm lying again, aren't I? Oh, I got to stop that. I'm in a church building, right? Now, of course, it's still a struggle, but I asked Jenny, thinking that message, to paint on my office walls, and this was in Frankfurt. It's not here, but she painted on my office walls the reminder that I've got nothing to prove to anybody. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I still trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So what can we do? The call to discipleship, to being a disciple, is a call to trust and to follow or obey Jesus Christ. Let's follow and obey him. Let's not try to impress others. And when we are, we can catch ourselves and try to repent of that. But let's seek the approval of the audience of nail-scarred hands. Let's do that. Let's seek in the approval in secret of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would come near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." When we seek God, we are rewarded. Our hearts long for a reward and for approval. That's just how we're wired. And we find that in him. It's not the hollow and fickle reward of impressing people. It's a reward from a God who cares about us and who knows what we need. Fleeting human adulation is less than the satisfaction we long for. But to stand approved by the Father who knows how to reward us, that's something. Will you pray with us? Heavenly Father, you are the one that we praise. We need you. You are the one who gives the acceptance and approval and love that our hearts always hunger for. We pray your kingdom to come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.